Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Today, Legacy Sunday-ish. One of 2 weeks as we look to take up an offering. And if you've joined us for the first time, my name's Pastor Az. Well, it's actually just Az, and I'm a pastor. And this is my wife, Beck. You saw her before. And we just love this church. We are very excited because after almost 30 years, this church has acquired a building. And we have a home. We are on the move. Not tomorrow, but in the future. And we have some things to do between now and then. If you missed it the last couple of weeks, I know that some people, you know, they missed stuff. And it is school holidays, so those who missed it, this is the building that we purchased. It's on Enterprise Street. We have a photo right there. It is. It's on 5,000 square meters of land. On the right-hand side, it's a giant shed. Yes, it is not a palace. It is a promise. It's a giant shed that needs a massive fit-out. It needs a lot of love. But it's only 3 minutes from here, and God is good. We are now landlords. That's weird, but it's cool. Just let our tenants know. And so it is actually a very exciting time. And, you know, we have a massive task ahead of us, but I just know that God has got everything that he needs to do what he needs to do in our city right here amongst our community. And I know that God's going to do some incredible things in this next few weeks. If you're here last week, I talked about the story of Nehemiah and so the rebuilding of the wall. And there was really just a simple challenge that I brought to everyone last week. What section of the wall will you be part of when it comes to this build? Like, what is the section? Because the story of Nehemiah is amazing. Nehemiah hears from God, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He goes, how do I do it? The king of the time provides the resource, but then he has to find the people. And it says that everyone got together and found whatever was out of their house. They looked and went, I'll build that part of the wall. And a miraculous thing happens. In 52 days, the entire wall is rebuilt. And Beck mentioned last week, thank God we have more than 52 days. As of this week, we have 52 weeks potentially before we get in there, at least 1 year. It could be 18 months, could be 24 months. But all I know is that we have to get moving. There is times and seasons where God calls us to step up and step in to what he's doing. And I want to speak into that. In fact, this season that we're in is really about the first stage of Nehemiah's story where the king resources the project. Nehemiah gets moving and he can work fast in 52 days. Why? Because he's resourced. He actually can do the job because he has the resource to get there. I do want to say this. In this season, there is no obligation to give, all right? If you just walked in here to this church going, it's dark and they're asking for money. You know, like it's I don't know. Wow, this is interesting. There is absolutely no obligation to give. Legacy season is actually about offering. And if you look in the scriptures, there's tithe, which is the first 10%. That is really a covenant between God and man, a place of protection for your finance and multiplication. It's a promise from God, test me in this and I will do it. So that's the tithe. And that's a faith step that we do weekly as a church. We bring our first to God and trust he will multiply the 90% and protect our finance from the devourer. That is the scriptural idea of the tithe. But when it came to offerings, offerings are over and above. It's an outside thing that happened only when hearts were moved. It's a heart thing. It's a heart posture. It's not something out of obligation. It all comes about a heart shift. And so at the end of the day, when it comes to legacy, if your heart is moved to do something, then move. If it's not, then stay. It's okay. And I just want to put that out there that I believe that God wants to stir our hearts again. But at the end of the day, it is a heart posture. It is no obligation. It should be done out of joy. And if you want to be part of it, be part of it. Is that cool? We're going to look at a story today, actually, about a shift of heart. And it's a story that is found in Exodus. And it's the story of the Israelites as they're going through the wilderness, trying to get to the promised land, okay? They've left Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. They're going through a whole lot of stuff. And all of a sudden, in this moment, while they're in the wilderness, God calls this group of people to build him a house. Sound familiar? Tells him to build a house, a place to worship him, and the people have to respond. In fact, it's very interesting. At the time of the calling of the building of the house,
This is what's going on. And if you want to read this, actually, if you want to have a Sunday afternoon read, I highly recommend going and reading the book of Exodus this afternoon. But start at around chapter 24 for this portion. And we can't do the whole a lot or we'll be here till midday and the 10 a.m. will be what's going on. But I will say it starts in Exodus 24 when Moses, he's taken them out of Egypt, out of slavery, gone across the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. There's been a whole bunch of things that have happened. But now Moses is called up Mount Sinai. God says, come up Mount Sinai. This is the moment where he gets given the Ten Commandments. He also gets given a whole bunch of precepts and concepts about how this nation, this new nation that used to be slaves, will now function. And so Moses is up the mountain for quite a while. And he's actually up there for 40 days and 40 nights. But before he leaves, he can't tell the people how long he's gone for, right? So he can't say, just so you know, guys, I'll be back in 40 days. It's like Siren Bella, I'll be back in a week after a holiday. And everyone goes, oh, at least he's only gone for a week, right? Moses is gone and the people actually get to a place where they're pretty frustrated. But while he's up the hill, God speaks this word to Moses. He says this in Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Moses is chatting to God, and God's given him the Ten Commandments, and he says this, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Really easy when you're reading the Bible, just to like scan read. Who scan reads their Bible? All of you? And none of you want to be honest. Okay, all right, okay, cool. I know who I'm dealing with today. I'm a scan reader. I do, you know, like, let's get to the point. Anyone listen to audiobooks on double speed? Yeah, because you want to get to the point. Like, yeah, I know it's a great story. I just don't have time, right? So we can rush over stuff, but there's this amazing passage, this little scripture that says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Up until this time in the journey to the promised land, God has always been distant from the people. He's always been afar. He's always been away. And what I mean by that is that the people could see the effect of what God was doing. They could see all of the miracles outworking, but they could never touch him. If you think about it, they had to go through a whole bunch of stuff. They got rescued out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. That's cool. They knew that God was on the move because this guy Moses rocked up and then there was all the plagues on Egypt. So they saw signs and wonders, but they were never in God's midst. They just sort of saw the results of God in Exodus 7 right through to 12. Then they see the Red Sea parted. I mean, they see that unfold. Who would love to be part of that? I mean, that's a pretty cool story. That happens in Exodus 14. When they're in the desert, they see water crack out of a rock when they're really thirsty. Like literally Moses strikes a rock, breaks open, water for a million plus people. I mean, it's pretty wild. Then they get manna from heaven, the miracle daily. And then they quail for the meat eaters, you know, like those, I just can't do manna anymore, right? And so they've seen all these miracles, miracle after miracle, but it's always from afar. It's always from afar. And there's one miracle, I think, if I was an Israelite at the time that went through all of this stuff, the journey of getting out of Egypt, seeing everything unfold, there's one miracle that would always get my attention. And I don't think I could ever really look away from it. I'd be always like, what is that? That is wild. We're going to pick up in Exodus 13, 21 and 23, if you have your Bible. You can read along or up on the screens. It says this, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. This is after they've just escaped Egypt. So they escape Egypt. All of a sudden a cloud is in the sky and they just have to follow the cloud. When night goes dark, fire. Who wants to be part of that? I mean, you just go, where are we going, Moses? Wherever the fire takes us. Wherever the cloud goes, that's where we go. That is the presence of God. That is the glory of God. This cloud and fire is mentioned again in the most significant moment. Remember, they've been in pursuit. The Egyptians are coming after them. They think they're going to die. They get to the Red Sea. Everything's over. And it says this in Exodus 14, 19 to 22. It says, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from behind them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. Now the cloud positions itself between the enemy and Israel. And there was a cloud of the darkness, and it lit up the night with one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The cloud is now blinding the enemies behind them, and a fire is in front of them. And then the walls of water, and you've like, you just follow the light through the water. And this fire and this cloud stays with them as they're going through the wilderness. It's there all the time in the distance. The presence of God, the glory of the Lord is so evident, visible to the people, but it's either ahead of them or behind them at all times. And to this point at Mount Sinai, God has never been in their midst. Never been in their midst. Only for Moses. Remember that moment where he sees the burning bush and he's like, what is this? I'm in the presence. This is holy ground. So this is the first moment. Moses is the only man to experience the entwined, intimate, midst moment of the presence of God. And God says this to Moses at Mount Sinai, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Can you imagine Moses' excitement? You want not just what I've got for me, you want it for all the people. They will be able to experience this. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. To this point, as I mentioned, God's only been seen in the distance. Now they're being invited to host his presence. It's so interesting that Moses has this incredible word from God up a mountain, and while he's receiving the future for his nation, the people down the mountain at exactly the same time lose complete sight of God. They lose their vision. They lose it completely. In this time, while he's up the mountain, they get to a point where they're like, where's Moses? Where's the guy that had the fire in the cloud? Where's he gone? He hasn't come back yet. So they go to Aaron, their current leader, and they say this, Aaron, actually, by this, let's see this, Exodus 32, this is what they say. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we did not know where he became, what became of him. Notice the statement says, make us gods who shall go before us. The cloud always went before them. The fire always went before them. They said, make us something that will go before us. Aaron, make us idols and things that are earthly to be our focus as we go forward. Forget about the presence of God. Let's focus on earthly things. They will take us to where we want to go. They will be the things that matter. Make us something earthly, something that everyone else focuses their attention on. We'll follow that. It'll get us to our promise. We don't care about the presence of God anymore. As I'm reading this story, I feel the Holy Spirit say, as Warren Beacon, that they don't have the same attitude as we head towards the promises of this building. We lose focus of my presence, the Holy Spirit, and we start focusing on earthly things and say, as, make us an LED screen. As, get us comfortable seats and great air conditioning. As, may the building be beautiful. As, can we have this? As, what's the play equipment going to be like? As, is the cafe going to be fully fitted out? And our focus and our attention, as, make us the thing that the world has and forget the most important thing, the presence of God. This next season is not about physical things. This is about making a sanctuary that he may dwell amongst us. In this season, we will have to purchase a bunch of stuff. But they cannot be and can never guide our decisions. Those things are purchased and used. They have a purpose and they will be a blessing to our city. 100%. But all of what we're doing in this next 12 to 18, 24 months is so that God may dwell in our midst. You know, when Moses comes down the hill, he sees them all worshipping a man-made idol. A thing that everyone else does it, gets caught up in this golden cow. And I got to tell you, Moses has some serious challenges with the people because their heart and their minds and their eyes are shifted now towards things of this earth. And until their hearts are right, until they pursue the presence of God again, nothing was going to happen in regards to building that tabernacle. In chapter 32, it's really a wild chapter because God sees how in such a short period of time, they lose focus of his presence and his glory, get focused on things and stuff. And he says, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses pleads with God. He pleads with God. He says this. Exodus 33, 12 to 15. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. He says this because God just beforehand has said, hey, by the way, okay, I forgive you. You can go to your promised land. You can have your promised land, the milk and the honey, the blessing and the buildings, but I'm not going with you. You can have your building, Beacon, but I'm not going with you. No, no. Because you lost your focus. Moses pleads with God. Exodus 33, 12 to 15, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you send with me. You've said, I know you by name. You have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I have found favor in your sight. Please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too this, that this nation is your people. And he said, and this is God's response, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses' response is this. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In verse 17 further on, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and you will proclaim before and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I show mercy. It's actually in this moment of repentance and Moses' desperate heart cry for his presence and his glory that we see God's goodness break out. After the people are repentant of the things that they think that matter and they actually come back to the things that really matter, God's presence, God says to Moses, you can now ask the people to build my tabernacle. Exodus 34:9-10. This happens. Moses has to go back up Mount Sinai. The people have repented. God says, I'll go with you. He has to go back up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments for the second time. You know that story? Exodus 34:9-10 says this, and he said, this is Moses, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among you and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Notice he says, I'll do it with you, not ahead of you, not behind you. God shifts and he says this, not ahead, not behind, not outside, but I will do it with you. Notice that Moses boldly and audaciously prays for the chance to have God dwell in the midst of these people, like he'd heard in Exodus 25. Moses returns to it. He hasn't forgotten that God said, hey, build a sanctuary so I may dwell in your midst. Notice this in the start of verse 9. It says this, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. in the midst of us. God has never done that before. Moses is like, I want your presence to be amongst my people. And God says, I'll do it. Now go and build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in your midst. Now you might think, hey, but I thought the story of Moses was that he had a tent, a meeting tent, and the glory of the Lord would hit him and he would go out the front of his meeting tent and his face would shine radiantly. That happened after the second time at Mount Sinai, but we actually read that this tent was not in the camp with the Israelites. Once again, it was outside of the people, not in their midst. Exodus 35, 4, 5 to 10 says this. Exodus 33, 7 says this. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Moses gets called to build a tabernacle, a new tent, in the heart of the city, right in the center. And that's where God was going to dwell in their midst. This is significant. God was going from the outside and going to position himself right at the heart, right at the center. This is the tabernacle. This is a new tent. It's a very large tent for all the people, not just for a few select. So Moses has to tell the people, I've talked to God, we've got the Ten Commandments, we've got everything. Now we're going to build a tabernacle. And this is where the miracles unfold because their heart has shifted. They're like, we desperately desire and long for the presence of God. Exodus 35, 4 to 5, and then 10. Moses said to the congregation and the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Who is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. Whoever is of generous heart, he's like, hey, this is what the Lord's commanded. Anyone who wants to contribute, we're going to build this thing. And let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. He says to the people, if you want God to be in your midst, build this tabernacle, but come with a heart that says, we want your presence. Moses makes it very clear early on. God is inviting us. He's not making us. There is no obligation, but he's inviting you to experience his presence. If you want to experience his presence, be part of it. This isn't a tax. This isn't the tithe. This is not the temple tax. This is simply generosity. Through Moses, God was speaking, if your heart's stirred, if you've seen my faithfulness, if you desire my nearness, then bring me an offering. Not for me to take from you so that one day I will be able to be with you. And if you've read this story or you've been in church for a long time, you might have heard this portion of the story because pastors go, that's what I want, that's what I want. The congregation, the people that hear that God would actually be in their midst, that the cloud, the fire, the power of God would no longer be unattainable, untouchable, would be actually manifest and be able to be touched and experienced. They respond with such an overflow. It says this in all the congregation of the people. This is Exodus 35, 20 to 22. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution. So they came, both men and women, all who were willing of heart brought. Moses gives the call. They go home. They talk. Their hearts are stirred and they give because they've reflected on a few things. They've reminded themselves of the goodness of God in the past. They've reminded themselves of being set free from Egypt. They've reminded themselves of the 10 plagues that got them out. They've reminded themselves of the Red Sea. They've reminded themselves of the water from the rocks, the manna, the quail. They've reminded themselves of the victories. They've reminded themselves the pillar of cloud by day, the fire of night, and the joy that stirs up. They go, we are going to experience that in person. You can have whatever I have. We bring it willingly because we desire the presence. For so long, they'd seen God's power from a distance, but now they get to host his presence. This offering wasn't about materials, it was about a deep desire for his presence. God, we don't just want to follow you anymore, we want to dwell with you. Exodus 25:8, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. As your pastor, this is my heart for this whole project. It's not for religion. It's not for ritual. Beacon, this is not a look at us moment. Can I tell you, there's going to be way better buildings always than our shed. More beautiful buildings. We will do our best. We'll make it excellent. But there's always going to be a building that's better. There's always going to be a church that spent more money on the exterior walls. I mean, you look over in Europe, they rebuild these old buildings, $300 million to make it look pretty. A building is a building. You can walk into a building that they spent $500 million on and not experience the presence of God. We don't want a building. We want to create a space and a place where God will rest amongst his people for generations. This is legacy. For generations to come. A place where the Spirit of God is welcome and Jesus is able to dwell and manifest his glory. You know, before this moment in the Old Testament, before the tabernacle was built, God was ahead of them in a cloud. They saw him by fire in the sky. They heard his voice thunder in the mountains. But now God says to them, build me a place and I'll dwell in your midst. Moses knew how incredibly important this was for his people. If your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses knew that the presence of God was the one thing and the only thing that set them apart from every other nation. They could have relationship with the God of all creation. May our heart, as we open our hearts and our minds and even our hands towards this project, may we not be pursuing a project, but a person that is Jesus. We're not raising a structure, we're building a sanctuary. A place for God to dwell. If God's presence won't be in it, I don't want to go. If the conversations are about chairs and air conditioning and that's all you're talking about, I'm out. I want his presence. You wonder why Beck stirred this morning to say, come on, church. Because we get so complacent. I've got enough. Yeah. Do you want his presence? Do you desire it? I know I do. Sorry. Maybe you're sitting here going, well, Az, I actually disagree with your building. Because we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are now the tabernacles where the Holy Spirit resides. Yeah, you're right. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17 says this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? Do you know what the word dwell literally means in the Greek? To pitch a tent. To build a tabernacle. Dwell. When we receive Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God literally pitches a tent within us and says, I will dwell there. So you're like, why do we need a building then, God? You know, why do we need a building? Shouldn't we go sit under a tree? Shouldn't we? We've got the Spirit of God within us. Why do we need a building? We're supposed to gather together as many people with the Spirit of God. In Acts, when the early church was exploding, it says this in Acts 2:46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They gathered together believers, encouraging, strengthening. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. He points out some of you people are habitually don't get together and decide not go to church. It's a habit of yours to decide not to get out of bed on a Sunday and go and have brunch. It's a habit of yours to neglect connecting and gathering with those that have the Spirit of God. Do not do that. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. God's design has always been that there'd be places for people of, well, his people to gather together to worship him and he would be in their midst. He would be in their midst to go in pursuit of him. You might be like, well, God's everywhere. In scriptures, it's clear that Jesus couldn't do miracles in some places because of the people and their lack of faith and the way and the lack of honor for his presence. There are beautiful churches I've been to that literally crush and quench the spirit. We're here for religious duties only. $1 billion buildings, $1 million. Like, I mean, you just got these beautiful shells. Maybe a move of God once before stirred hearts to pay for that building because they wanted to bring glory to God, and people lost sight of the presence of God before them and said, build us an idol. God stirs their hearts, the people. Says this in Exodus 36, 2-7. And Moses called Bezalel, I'm not even going to try and say the other guy's name, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work in the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, every day, logging into the building account, and there's just more coming in. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough to do the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. That doesn't happen unless people are hungry for his presence. It just doesn't happen. Moses had to tell him to stop. Like, we've set a really audacious goal of $1 million for our first portion of the fit out. We know it's going to be a lot, but we can get in the building. That's pretty much it. You know, like $1 million, we can get in. If we bring in enough, we'll get to a point where we can be debt free and actually be a real blessing for the future generations. You know, the legacy on legacy on legacy. I mean, this is what we can do. The people didn't give because Moses said you should give to God. The people gave because their hearts were full. They desperately wanted his presence. A heart of thankfulness fueled the giving. The revelation of God's presence, I mean, it released the resource, really. But can I tell you, the pursuit of his presence will unlock a whole new level of God's glory. The powerful moment happens in Exodus 40, where they complete the task. And it says this, then the cloud that had always been ahead, always been behind, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is what it's all about. When God came down and dwelt amongst them, he was in their midst. Little side note, we get to experience that same experience every time we step into church if our heart is right. Why? The writer of John says this about Jesus, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, God personified, came and pitched a tent in our neighborhood and said, be in relationship with me. You can experience my glory. Jesus, we just want you. We just want you. As I wrap up today, you know, over the last weeks I've been sharing the miracles. Miracle of saving $300,000 on buying the property. Amazing. Miracle of getting our stamp duty free. $300,000. Amazing. I've had people contact me left, right, and center saying, I want to do this, want to do this, want to do this. But another little miracle, I believe, happened this week, and I just want to share this with you. One of the members of our church came up and said, "Hey, it's amazing you bought on Enterprise Street. There was a pastor in this city who had a vision about Enterprise Street. I'm sure it was Enterprise Street. Something about a move of God that was going to happen out of there for the city of the Redlands. You need to call him." So Beck's been on me. "Have you called him yet? Have you called him?" "Yeah, I'm getting around to it. I'm getting around to it." So I'm trying to call this guy a couple of times. And then finally he messaged, I sent him a text. "Mate, I heard that you had some vision years ago about Enterprise Street and a move of God. We just bought a building on Enterprise Street. I'd love to hear it." And he writes back, "I've just got into the country. Yeah, I'll send you an email about what I saw and the vision I had." And I get this email. I want to read some of this email to you. You ready? "Hi, Az. The following is the vision the Lord gave me about a move of God that would occur in the Cleveland area and specifically around Enterprise Street and the old Fisher and Paykel factory. By the way, it's two doors down from our building. On the same side of the street as well. It used to be there. To this day, I'm not sure if it was indicative or exact around the location, but I guess one day we'll find out. This happened around 2007, 18 years ago. Okay, get ready. The vision and some dreams that I ultimately saw was a group of people coming together under an amazing move of the Spirit, where it was not a church service, but a gathering of people touched by His presence." Come on. I just said it. We've always said, this is not about the building. This is about the people coming together with the Holy Spirit and worshiping God. It says this: "They were coming into the presence of God by the busload. And I got the impression that people were coming directly from the airport, from distant places, to be in the presence as the outpouring continued. There was a strong sense of sovereignty, and it was very much Spirit-led and supported by worship, most often not even with words or known songs, but music that flowed with the Holy Spirit, sometimes quiet and sometimes building in waves." He goes on, "It was a meeting place where people came to meet the Lord and experience His presence. People were transformed, healed, and delivered just for being in His presence." He goes on, "Gatherings would be for hours on some nights and at times differed as the presence of the Lord lingered or temporarily lifted. It was not centered on a person or a people, although I got the sense that there was a strong team that nurtured the move, but didn't seek to control it for their own purposes or in pursuit of their own glory. It certainly wasn't personality driven. There was no charismatic leader that I ever saw in the way." If you know Beck and my heart, we do not care about this platform. With our team, we're constantly like, "Guys, it's not about you. It's not about Bella or Josiah, Aiden or Stacey. It's not about anyone who continuously comes in. It's not about one person. This is about Jesus." John 3:30 always speaks to me. "He must increase, but I must decrease." The pastor keeps writing. "There was often a cloud of His presence, visible and tangible to those who stood within it. People came to experience it and then took it home with them as the move spread around Australia and ultimately internationally. The meeting place where this happened was similar to the old Fisher and Paykel factory in Cleveland. I can't say it's the same place, but it felt like it was, as I said, two doors down." He says this: "A couple of weeks after the vision, I was traveling to Melbourne and on an afternoon flight in a window seat, and a plane passed over Cleveland, and where I looked down, I saw the roof of the meeting place and I had a glimpse of what it would look like with Jesus written on the roof. 2022, if you were here for Legacy, I preached a message on Jehovah Nissi. That He is our banner. Jesus is our banner. If you don't remember it, I keep every one of my preachers word for word in my computer. So I pulled it up. This is what I said in 2022 when it came to Legacy. In this world we live, there are so many banners being waved, so many flags being raised up on politics, ethnicity, sexuality, and so on. A flag says this is what I represent. I was watching an American fixer-upper show where the guys who did the homes put an American flag pole where they go. They're flying the flag of who they pledge their allegiance to. It's interesting, I preached in 2022 on Moses. This is the final battle before they go into the promised land. This is what I preached in 2022. Moses' declaration in the moment was, Jehovah, the one true God, is the one that I lift up and I'm pledging my allegiance to, Jehovah Nissi. He is the one that I pledge my highest delight, allegiance to, because he is the living God. He is above all else. We know as Christians that this Jehovah Nissi, the one that should be raised above all other things, appeared to us in the form of a man named Jesus a few thousand years down the track. And through his death and resurrection, he bestowed upon himself the name above all names, Philippians 2, 8 to 10. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death and even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and in heaven, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I wrote this in 2022. As long as we are a church, I pray that we can take a page from Moses' book declaring Jehovah Nissi. When we come up against the attacks of the enemy, knowing that nothing in our own strength will bring about the victory, but as we lift up God's name, the name of Jesus, he will do what needs to be done on our behalf. May our first place of warfare be one of lifting our hands to God, asking him to do what only he can do. And may we be a church that when we see our fellow church members struggle to worship in their battles, help them lift up their hands to God. You might think when we lift up our hands in times of worship, it seems ridiculous. It's not when your heart posture is to lift up the banner that is Jesus. We will be the church known for lifting up the banner, the name of Jesus. Whatever the future holds, from today forward with this legacy offering, we will never stop raising the banner, the name of Jesus. Three years ago, and he says, I saw the name, the banner of Jesus over that building. This pastor continues, as I'm reading this, as you can imagine, I was like, wow, okay. Says, as the flight was descending into Melbourne, the afternoon light was shining on the dams and the farms, and it looked like the light was catching as my perspective changed with the position of the plane. As the plane moved, the light reflected on the dam water, looked to me moving from one dam to the next. The Lord witnessed in my heart that this was how the move of God would spread from one body of water to the next. The move was rapid, spontaneous, and unstoppable. I got the sense that God was on the move at the time of his choosing upon the people who desire to see it. And once it happens, it can't be stopped. As soon as I read that, I literally said to you last week, when God's on the move, it's like a freight train that can't be stopped. Since that time, I've been constantly praying for this move of God, conscious that others had similar visions of a move of God in Australia before the last days. Some have seen waves or tsunamis like moves. Others have seen strong winds or clouds. I think how we position ourselves in the body of Christ will be strategic importance, both geographically and spiritually. I hope this speaks to you in some way, Paul. Yes, Paul, it does. And light was shining, and I'm like, That's all I've been saying, John. Thank you, Jesus. Just like the Israelites, we're preparing to build. But we must settle in our hearts. We're not building for growth. We're not building for a building. We're building for his glory, for a place for his spirit to move. We're not designing a place for people to be comfortable. We're preparing a place for God to dwell. This really is our tabernacle moment. And over the next 2 weeks, all I'm just praying is that God will stir your heart to capture a glimpse of what he wants to do and what's possible when people actually pursue his presence and his glory. If I think about the tabernacle, the original one, well, if it was just about dwelling, why did they spend so much time on the best timber and the best products and the best gold and the best? Because they wanted to honor God with everything they had. That's why we want to do it really well. My prayer is, I suppose, just that your hearts will be stirred, your hands will open. God's presence will reveal to you what he wants to do in the city of the Redlands. Redlands for Christ, we keep saying it. May it come from a heart of gratitude first. Would you look back on the goodness of God in your life and thank Him for bringing you here? May we build a sanctuary. Let me end with this. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, show me your glory. Let's pray. God, we're just so thankful. God, I'm so thankful that you are outside of time. You are Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. You saw this building before the foundation of the world to bring you glory. And you see everything that is needed, and you will bring everything into place. You will build your church. We are your people. And we just say thank you that you want to dwell in our midst. You want to know us and stir our hearts. God, I pray a blessing over this city. May that vision, may that prophetic vision from 2007 come to pass. As we do not lose sight on things of this earth, the things that can get us distracted and excited, yeah, that's all good, but may it bring you glory. God, I pray right now that as a church, we will respond and see what you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.